Amen. Well, as you are being seated, if you will take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me today to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. If you've been with us at Faith Family over the summer, you know that we've been walking through several of the Psalms this summer, and it has been incredibly fruitful for me personally, and I hope that you would say the same. Psalm chapter 34. And if you would pray with me before we get started. Father God, we come before you. We are thankful for your word that you have given it to us, revealing more about you and your character. And so, Father, I pray that as we open it now, that you would speak truth. God, that you would give clarity to our minds and to our hearts. Father, that you would clear distractions and that you would shine a light on the goodness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. May we walk away changed because of your word this morning. Amen. All right, so Psalm 34 is one of those few psalms that echoes back to a specific circumstance in the life of David. There is a span of many years between David being anointed as the next king of Israel and when he would actually begin to reign. And these years were incredibly chaotic for David. Chaotic not in the sense of busy, like we kind of throw around today, but actual dangerous, running for his life years, where his life was at risk in many ways. He's got Saul, the current king, who's mad and jealous, who is trying to kill him. And in addition, you have Israel, who is at war with the Philistines. And they know all too well about David because of his successes in war, fighting for Israel. So in the midst of these years of conflict and tension and just so much that's going on in his life, God is showing that his hand was upon David through all these circumstances, teaching him many lessons that he would need in order to be the future king in the future, down the road. And so if you look at Psalm 34, the inscription reads, "Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out, and he went away." Now, this is in reference to 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're not going to turn there today, but you can jot it down, and I would recommend you read it in your personal time. And what we see there in 1 Samuel 21 is that David has finally reached the point where he is in so much danger within the palace of King Saul that he has to flee. And so he is running for his life into the wilderness of Judea. And he finds himself alone and unarmed and is spotted by one of Saul's spies. And for reasons that we aren't 100% sure of, David flees into a neighboring city, which happens to be the city of Gath. And this is significant because Gath was a city in enemy-occupied territory. It was a Philistine city. And it also happened to be the hometown of a particular Philistine by the name of Goliath. So we know him, right? This is after David has slain Goliath, all right? So scripture doesn't tell us, is it that David thinks that the enemy of my enemy is my friend, or he just goes to the nearest city? We don't 100% know, but he is in Gath. And so David looks for this refuge in this city, thinking he's not going to be noticed, all right? So, of course, he walks into the city, he is recognized, and he is seized. And out of fear for his life, he begins to act crazy. I mean, literally, he is drooling from his mouth, spit all over his beard. He's clawing at the gates and just defacing property. And so the king looks at him and says, "I don't want anything to do with this guy. Is this David? Is this the David that we've heard about, that we hear is mighty David? Yeah, send him away. He's crazy." And so in that moment, David recognizes that he was rescued. His life is spared, and he escapes, and he runs further into the wilderness and seeks refuge. And so scripture tells us that from this episode, he writes these words. Read with me, beginning in verse 1. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. David, rescued from danger, but still not fully out of the woods, right? He is still being pursued by Saul. The Philistines are still a threat to the nation of Israel. And despite these circumstances, David writes this song of praise, in which he calls on others to worship God. He declares that he will bless the Lord at every time, at all times, and continually praise him. He says that the great boast of his soul is in the Lord, and calls all of Israel to lift high his name. David doesn't just settle on thinking about God, but out of his thankful heart and his thinking mind overflows praise and adoration and worship for God. In Psalm 34, we are getting a glimpse into the heart of the man who would be king. He's not yet king. He's been anointed as king, but he's not reigning as king. You see, when God established kings in the nation of Israel, they were to operate according to the word of the Lord. The king was to delight himself in the counsel of God, meditating on the word of God day and night, and he was to be obedient to all that God spoke through the prophets. And by doing this, the king would lead the nation in their purpose. God would bless the king would bless the nation would then be a blessing to all the other nations as it lived out its rightful purpose. David becomes king partly because Saul, the first king of Israel, chooses to reject God. He chooses to do what is right in his own eyes rather than operating as king according to the way of the Lord. And so Saul is removed as the king. And so Saul's actions over and over again prove himself to be one who is not on the side of God, one who does not exercise faith. In fact, he actively is seeking to destroy the one who is operating out of faith. This isn't new. This is the setup that we see all throughout Scripture as a result of the fall in Genesis 3. When God curses Adam and Eve and the serpent because of their sin in the garden, he lays out that things have radically changed. But God in his grace offers this hope that there will be one that will be a seed of the woman. And he will come and he will crush the seed of the serpent. But he also says that this seed of the serpent will strike the heel of this one, this deliverer, this promised one who's coming. So Saul's actions towards David, if you're familiar with the story, I mean, the guy's throwing spears at David, right? Identify him as one that is more in line with the seed of the serpent who's out to destroy the one that is operating out of faith, David. So David loves God. We know this, right? David, a man after God's own heart, he's the one that we want to watch. He is the one that is operating out of faith in God. He does not operate out of what he sees. David is given to us in Scripture that we might look and see faith in action despite heavy, difficult, even dangerous, life-threatening circumstances. We've seen this over and over again in Psalms this summer. But when we look at Psalm 34 particularly, we see the heart of a man who would be king that is in contrast to Saul. We see David who, even without a people to lead, notice that he is not king yet. He is by himself fleeing in the desert. Without a people to lead, he is calling others to turn to the Lord. Here is David with no people to lead, no throne to sit upon, no land to occupy, and he is leading as a biblical king should. Let that remind you that biblical leadership is not dependent on your position or your power or your possessions. It is on the calling of the Lord, and God chooses whom he chooses. You know what I love about David is that God chooses him, and what does he get? He gets spears thrown at him. He gets danger. He gets running for his life. Chosen by God does not mean that we are free of struggle or trial, but that we have a hope of what that struggle is producing in us and what is on the other side. So this morning, as we dive into Psalm 34, I want us to reflect on the actions of this would-be King David. I want to pull out for you some of the things that this young, inexperienced David does in Psalm 34 that show us the characteristics of a good and right king that he would become, one who operates according to the way of the Lord. And I want to do this so that we would walk away today that we might know how to better identify the good and right king. So in Psalm 34, the first we see is that David, this would-be king, calls the people in to worship. More than witnessing a good example of biblical leadership, Psalm 34 shows us a man who has been rescued from danger and is operating by faith. Look, verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. No lost person cries that out. Someone who's not saved doesn't boast in the Lord. David is exhibiting here that he is a man of faith. How is it that David was saved? How do we know that David was saved? How is it that you and I are saved? Ephesians 2, right, tells us what? That we are saved by grace through faith. This is not the work of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast. Paul tells us that you are saved by grace through faith. Faith in the promised one who has come, Jesus Christ. And we have faith in what? That he is the promised one, sent to us by God to reverse the curse of sin. We believe in faith through the grace shown to us that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and he rose in victory, conquering sin and death once and for all. And our great hope is through that though we will pass from this life, that we, like Christ, will resurrect again. This is what we believe. This is how you are saved. So how is it that David was saved? It's the same. By grace, through faith. But faith in what? His faith was in the promise of a Savior, of a deliverer who would come. The one who would come to reverse the curse of sin. The one that would come to crush the head of the serpent. What you and I look back to in the cross of Christ, David and the other Old Testament saints looked forward to, believing in hope that he was to come. David's delight in God displays for us his faith. And it's not faith that just has lip service. It's not just words that he says, but it's faith that produces action. Because we know that faith without works is dead. So we can look at David here in Psalm 34 and see a faith that is alive and operating. You know, the first ones to join David after he escapes from Gath and he makes his way to the cave of Adullam is his family. It's his brothers and those that are in his father's household, the servants and all that made up his house. And so David writes this song and he calls out for those in his company to come magnify the Lord, to come exalt his name together with him. This would-be king calls others into worship. You see, the good and right king doesn't point to himself, but he points to God. He points to the one that he knows has appointed him. He points to the one that is greater than he is. Do you see how this would bless the nation of Israel if a king was operating in this way? As people delighted in their good and right king, the king would not just take that all in and boast in himself, but he would point back to God, and he would praise God, and he would point the people to praise to the Lord. And that would be for their best. That would be for their good. But David continues. In verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He gives his personal testimony here. He gives a reason to, here's why you should point. Here's why you should magnify the Lord. Because he points to his own experience to say that this God is worthy of our worship. If you hang out with me long enough, you'll know that I have an opinion about testimony. All right, I think that by and large, that as Christians, we kind of belittle what a testimony is, and we put it in this box. And we say that a testimony is, this is who I was before Christ, and then I met Christ, and Christ changed my life, and now this is who I am. Is that a testimony? Yes, but I think it's shallow. Because we have so many other testimonies in our life. Any time that the Lord God works in our life, in and around us, and causes us, me, a sinner, a fallen man, to think about God and then be different because of it, that is a miracle, and that is a testimony, and that is something we should testify to, that we should point to. And so here's David, who is giving an example of one instance in his life where God rescues him. Let me tell you start walking with Jesus, God's going to rescue you a lot. And you should have many testimonies to declare, many things to look back and point to, and say, look how good God is. Look at this example. Look at what God has done in me. But we freak out by that because that means that we have to talk about ourselves. And we have a pseudo-humility where we're like, I don't want to talk about me. And we miss out on opportunities to boast in the Lord because of what God is doing in you. Don't have a false humility. Boast in who God is and what he's doing in and around you. That's what David does here. Here's David with this testimony. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me. David says, from all of my fears. Not some of them. Oh, one fear. All of his fears. And I don't know about you, but when the Bible in black and white says all, I think it means all. Every fear. How is it that David could have such confidence, such boldness, such assurance? Because of his faith. That is why. David says that the Lord is capable of delivering from all fear, from all trouble, and this should cause people to praise. David calls people into worship, and he gives himself as an example. David also, this would-be king, invites others to take in the goodness of God. David invites others to take in the goodness of God. In verses 8 and 10, we see that David doesn't just end with his personal story. He doesn't just end with his testimony. He goes even further. He now invites those in his company to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know how I know that David is a man of faith? Because he sees that the Lord is good. A man of faith does not look at God and say, good. A man who lacks faith doesn't look at God and say, good. It is those that do not have faith that look at God and say, not good. And so here David is again exhibiting that he loves the Lord as he calls people to taste and see that the Lord is good. And he says this because he himself has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. A heart that is in enmity with God does not see his rule, his word, his commands as good. Sin is that power that works in us that desires to reject God and deny his goodness. Sin deceives you and I into thinking that we are the judge of what is right and good. From the very beginning of creation, God is the one who defines what is good. We see this, Genesis 1, 2. He creates, and after each day, he says, it is good, it is good, it is good. God is the first one to declare what is good. And he creates man, and he says, it is very good. So not only does God know what is good and defines what is good, he knows what is very good. And then also in Genesis, he says, it is not good that the man would be alone. God knows what is good because he defines it. And sin causes us to look at what God has says is good and say, no. We start defining good ourselves. Sin deceives us. We've seen this over and over in the Psalms that God delights in taking refuge for his people. And as a result, they are blessed. David invites the saints to fear the Lord and reminds them that those who do lack no good thing. If we are going to be people who say that we are about the Word of God, people of the book, people who are followers of God, then I want to ask you today, do you believe that? Do you believe that those who come to the Lord lack no good thing? Sin causes us to believe that we're missing out on something. It's the deceit of sin that causes us to diminish the glory of God in our minds and exchange the true picture of God's goodness for a big fun sucker who's all about rules. That is our pride. That is our own sin that causes us to have a tainted view of who God is. He continues. There's this shift in verse 11 as he says, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." David again displays the heart of a king when he calls those around him into wisdom. He invites them to come. Keep in mind, look, David's less than 30 here. He's a young man. He's a young man, and yet he is going to say, "Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." David, a man without a people, takes on the role of a father and says, "Come, let me teach you in the way that a father teaches his son." He delights in wisdom, but because praise is in his mouth, he doesn't keep that delight to himself. He doesn't just sit and think about how great God is. He doesn't just sit and think about, man, like, I'm really chipper today, God's good. What does he do? He speaks, and he instructs, and he invites to come teach, to come learn together in community. He takes the opportunity to instruct. Look, young men that are my age, under 30, look, God is forming in our hearts now the men that we will be one day. Forming in our hearts right now. So no, you may not have a family. No, you may not have these things that the world defines or what make a leader. God is shaping you now for who you will be. And it is important that we don't buy in to this world and its lessons that it's somebody else's job to tell somebody about the way of the Lord, or that it's somebody else's job, or that it's just going to happen one day, that someone's going to wake up and just delight in the Lord. That's not how it happened for me. I had men throughout my life who poured into me, who invited me to come alongside them and learn from them, to learn the Word of God. Men who were bold to speak into the stupidity of my life and call it out as sin. Men who I could go to with my questions about the Lord and questions that were happening in the world that I didn't understand. And God would use those to form us into the men that we would be. Look, you're not just going to wake up one day and be ready to adult, to lead. You've got to now take those opportunities that the Lord is giving to form you for the type of leader that you will be. David says, "Come, let me teach you. Let me not just tell you about this fear of the Lord, but let me instruct you in it." When's the last time that you went to somebody in your life and said, "Let me just teach you the things of God"? We're always on the offense, right? We're like, okay, you know, like if they ask, I'll be ready. When's the last time you went to someone in your life and said, "Let me instruct you. Let me walk with you. Let's go through this together and teach and work together to think about the things of God"? In my own life, I sit and say, man, where is that at? David, this would-be king, not only invites others to take in the goodness of God. Number three, David, the would-be king, instructs the people in the way of wisdom. We see this here. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1, Proverbs 9. The funny thing about wisdom is that it's available. It's available, but you have to take it in. Wisdom is not hiding from you. It's not this great cosmic game of hide and seek. If you want wisdom for the situations that you're walking through in your life, God is there to give you that wisdom. David instructs the people to taste and see that the Lord is good, to fear the Lord and have no lack. This one who would be king values wisdom and is willing to share that wisdom with other people. David instructs the people. He says, "Keep your tongue from evil," in verse 13, "and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good." There it is again, good. How are they to know what good was? Because God is good. Look to God. the great definer of who is good, what is good. They were to taste and see. The good, right king was to model what goodness according to the Lord looked like. God would reveal to the king, and the king would instruct, and he would lead the people. Saul botched that one up time and time again. Yet here's David, this one who's not yet king, who desires what is good according to God, and he wants to teach the people in and around him in that goodness. Verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. David tells the people to seek peace, to look for it. The good, right king seeks peace, not only for the land, but with the Lord. He seeks peace with God. The good, right king pursues peace with God, something all men have broken because of the fall. Our peace with God is utterly destroyed because of our sin. And here is David calling people to seek peace. David, this would-be king, goes on and he rejoices in the future of the righteous. Look at verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. David gives those in his company a great hope. The assurance is that the righteous are given, that the righteous have the eyes of the Lord and his ears toward their cries. The wicked are not so. They cannot say the same. For them, the Lord's face is against them. David declares that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord delivers the righteous, but the wicked he cuts off from the earth. David reminds them of this. He finds hope that while the righteous will have many afflictions, they will be delivered. You see that? Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There it is, folks. Expect it. Many are the afflictions. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Out of them all. The wicked do not have such a hope. Verse 21 says that their affliction will slay them, and condemnation awaits. Their guilt will be upon them. But verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. Those who take refuge in him, none who take refuge in him will be condemned. Their guilt will not be upon them. See, God is producing in David these characteristics, these attributes, giving him revelation so that one day he will make a great and mighty king. And the congregation of Israel would read this psalm and they would worship God. And we know that David would be one of those kings who operates according to the way of the Lord. But you and I also know more of the story. We know that although David loves God, and although he would be a great king, we know that David would also, like so many others before him, give into the desire to do what is right in his own eyes. He will go after the desires of his flesh. He will go after what he believes is right, that is in rejection to what God says is good. He would not fully be obedient to God. And David, he would not fully lead according to the way of God. We see that. We've seen that this summer as we've walked through some of the Psalms and other circumstances in his life. David is given to us in Scripture for our instruction so that you and I might take from his life and learn. The big takeaway is not that you would be David, not that I would be David. Like the lesson is not, you know, when you're in trouble, act crazy and you'll be rescued. All right? Not the point here. But here is your take home. Here is what we need to think through today, is that David is not your king. David is not my king. Because there is a greater king. A greater David that has been sent by God. one who, like other kings before him, was established just as every other king to rule and to reign and to operate according to the way of the Lord, so that those in his new kingdom would be blessed, that they might be a blessing to others. We know this king because his name is Jesus the Christ. And this King Jesus came to earth to establish the kingdom. And in his life and time here, he called those who would follow him to praise and exalt the Father, as a good king does. Come, worship. He pointed to the Father. And in his life and time here, he called those that would follow him to praise and exalt the Father. He pointed not to himself, but to the Father who sent him, time and time again. Jesus proved himself with signs and many wonders and spoke with authority as a greater prophet. He, the great teacher, as a good king does, invited all who would come to learn from him, to sit at his feet and hear and be taught. As he opened his mouth and he taught the people, he instructed them in the way of wisdom. He instructed them in the way of life. But he wasn't just a great teacher. Jesus was God in flesh who came to call all men to turn from evil, to turn away from evil and do good. Repent was the message that Jesus came with, calling us to pursue peace with God. But he didn't just say that. He became our peace with God. He took upon himself the guilt and sin of every wicked person who would look upon him and believe that he was the promised one, that he was the one, the great serpent-crushing deliverer who would reverse the curse of sin, who would issue in this new group of people. And this Jesus made it possible for sinners like you and I to rejoice in the eternal hope, and the eternal hope that waits for us. That we can be rescued and redeemed by God, from God. And yet this morning, there's many of us that our hearts are clouded with our self-righteousness. By thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, we hear about the wicked and the redeemed, and we say, whoo, it's them. This king was rejected by the very ones that he came to save. This king, like so many before him, was sent by God, and the self-righteousness of men would cause so many men to exclaim over and over and over again, not my king. It's not my king. No. Mm-mm. I don't want what he has. I'm going to do what is right in my own eyes. Take note that David says in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Speaks elsewhere throughout the psalm of the righteousness in plural, but here it is, one. And yes, speaking to himself as the one who is redeemed, right? He is one that is righteous, but under the guiding of the Holy Spirit, David wrote, not knowing that he wrote of the promised one to come, Jesus the Christ, who was afflicted in every way, abandoned, abused, rejected, despised, mocked, ridiculed, insulted, and the Lord delivered him. But you and I, we look at that with our fleshy eyes and we say, but he died. He wasn't delivered. Oh, but he was. Oh, but he was, because he did not stay in the grave, but he rose again victorious, conquering sin and death. He was delivered. And the great hope for you and I today is those who put our faith in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ have a great hope of this great king. It pleased God to do this because of what it brought on the other side, our salvation. Jesus was rejected but rose again as the greater King of kings and Lord of lords. And you and I can rejoice this morning in his righteousness. Not our own doing, not how good we are, but in the righteousness of Christ, of this greater King who could do what we could not do, who was what we could not be, completely 100% faithful, obedient to God. And so it is his righteousness, his obedience, his faithfulness that we claim in this life. There's nothing that we can claim that is our own. The best attempt in your life of what you think is good is only because God is working in you to produce good. There is nothing good in us. We don't wake up in the morning first instinct thinking about what is good. And if you are, it is because the Spirit of God is alive in you and has taken you from a dead hunk of flesh into someone whose heart beats for the things of God. And that should cause us to praise Him this morning. It is His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that God offers to us. It is Jesus' righteousness that is available today to you and to me to receive and be reconciled to a holy and just God. What one of you here today doesn't desire life? What one of us here doesn't desire what is good? David wrote that none of those who take refuge in Him, none who take refuge in the Lord will be condemned. Paul tells us in Romans that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus, this greater King, is calling you now to worship the Father today with your life. He's calling you to come and learn from Him, to come be taught in the things of the Lord, the things that you know not of. And that journey never stops. He's always inviting us to learn deeper truth. He's calling that you might come and learn from Him and receive His righteousness and rejoice in it, that it is His, not your own. This morning, God in His grace is allowing us to see that the Lord is infinitely greater and more gooder, I don't know, than the mess that we pursue in life. Taste and see that the Lord is good, just like David, who pleaded with Israel and eventually the congregation. He said, to come, taste and see that the Lord is good, so that you would be a blessing, so you can walk in your purpose, so you can walk in a way that pleases the Lord. That invitation is available for you today. To see what great love the Father has lavished on you, that He wants to call you His children. So that we can sing, we are the children of God. We are the sons, we are the daughters. We cannot sing that if we are not in Christ this morning. We can't. And so God pleads to you today to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, be a part of the family. And so often we sit in our seat in our church and we come and it's about attendance and we're here and we aren't tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. I can't make you taste and see that the Lord is good. That is something that the Spirit of God must work. And when He is working and stirring, do you sit there and do you just again say, oh, that good sermon, good stuff? Or does it produce action in your life? Does it produce something in you that you can't control, that you can't contain? That here's David, who has been rescued from a situation that he was in immediate danger. And he rejoices, he worships, and he calls other people to worship. If you are here today, and you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you are free from condemnation. And so you should be the most giving, the most serving, the most loving, the most free to do what God wants to do in and through you. And it's not to make you smarter or make you better. It's to make you new so that you would help make other people new. David cries out to God. He sees the assurance of faith. So for all of us here today, the call is to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And maybe for some of you, you've never done that before. Maybe you don't even understand what I mean when I say those words. And that's, I get that. I understand. We're churchy around here. We say churchy things. We get it. But we are inviting you to come and learn these things, not to make you smarter, not to make you someone that can say the right words, but that you can know what is true, that you can know the things that God has for you. That invitation is available for you to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. But for those of you who have, you have delighted in the things of God, you have rejoiced in the Lord, the call is the same. taste and see that the Lord is good. When you start pursuing the things of the world that you have now defined as good or better than the Lord, you need to be reminded of your first love. You need to be reminded of how good the Lord is and how it pales in comparison to these other lesser things that you are satisfying yourself with. This morning, that invitation is for you. It's for us all. Would you bow your heads with me? In a few minutes, we're going to do what we typically do of having a moment of invitation. And an invitation is exactly like what it sounds like. We are inviting you to respond to what it is you've heard this morning, to respond to the things that God is pressing into your heart. My prayer this morning was when we came in that we would walk away as changed people. So now's that moment when you get before God and you examine yourself. You examine where you are. You examine if you are one who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And King Jesus is calling out to you this morning, to every one of us here, to come and to worship God the Father. He's calling us to come walk in the way of wisdom. He's calling for us to rejoice in the future of the righteous that we have. This King is good and gracious and loving and powerful. And Jesus, this King, is coming back. He is a King with an eternal kingdom that He is inviting for you to be a part of. He is inviting you into that goodness. And so in a few minutes, we're going to pray and the band's going to play. And that's going to be your cue to just you slip out. And I'm going to be standing out here up front, and we have members here at Faith Family who are here to help you, to walk with you, to instruct you in the way of wisdom, that you don't have to walk through the things that you are walking through alone. And we want to show you how good this King Jesus is. And we want to help you make Him the King of your life. Because there are two options for you today. Either you reject this good, right King, or you bow down to Him. Those are your options. And my prayer is that you would run to the option that you know is life. And that is to bow before Him. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the right and good King, that He came to His own to teach and to instruct and to show us Your goodness. And it is in the face of Jesus that we see the glory of God our Father. And I pray that today that we have looked upon the glory of God and painted a beautiful picture of this God and of this King Jesus. Father, we ask that You would do a good work in the hearts of everyone here this morning. This is not about a church. This is not about a person. This is about me and God. What we need to do, what we need to think about, respond to. We ask that You bless this time. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.